Father, this is a confronting passage, and so we ask that you would help us to understand it clearly and rightly in light of Jesus. And we pray that as we understand that, it would help us to live rightly. As we pray, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Steve said before, we live in kind of crazy times, don't we? All this stuff going on, wars, pandemics ravaging the globe, food shortages. Lettuce seems to be the major one at the moment. Notice these Facebook marketplace ads for lettuce. So there you go. 420 bucks for a bit of shred lettuce. I enjoyed this next one. Very rare iceberg lettuce leaf, $46. Slightly used, but still good. Sorry, but it's non-negotiable. No lowballing. I know what I got. Feels like it's the kind of time where we need people with those sandwich boards, you know, the end of the world is nigh. But more seriously, are these the signs of the end times? The world seems to be disintegrating into chaos, doesn't it? The moral compass of the world seemingly thrown out the window. Are all these things on the way out? What is the age that we live in? And what does that mean for how we should be living? Well, our passage today gives us a pretty shocking picture of a time which must have seemed like it was the end of days. And as we read it, I think the author wants us to reflect on the type of the age that it was for the people of Israel, what kind of time it was for them. And so as we do that, as we reflect on what sort of time it was for the people of Israel, I think it will help us to reflect on the time that we're living in now. And so, learn what we should do to live in light of that time. So let's have a look at what we learn about the times that are going on in our passage. Firstly, we see it as a time of famine and war. Now this passage picks up sometime later from our previous one. And relations with Aram and Israel have degenerated. Verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. Now, potentially this war has come about because of the embarrassment of the incident from the previous passage. Elisha tricking the Aramean forces into surrendering earlier. Maybe it's a reaction to that. Or maybe it's just sometime later on and Aram are trying to take over Israel again. But in this war, Aram implements siege tactics. That is, they surround the city, cutting it off from any supplies, creating a situation inside the city so dire that would force a surrender. And in this case, we see that a famine has happened. And the famine that the siege had created had gotten so bad that we read in verse 25 that food, if you can even call it that, has become prohibitively expensive. 100 grams of seed pods sold for about a month's wages. But this, of course, is not the worst of it. A woman calls out to the king, and we get a snapshot into the depth of suffering that's going on in the city. The woman complains that her neighbour has swindled her into eating her own son. And her problem doesn't seem to be so much, well, shockingly, her problem doesn't seem to be so much the death of her son in this horrendous way, but rather the injustice of being tricked into not having food that day. This siege is not only bringing out this awful situation, but it is destroying people's humanity. A commentator puts it like this: the normal compassion of motherhood is subordinated to the desperation to survive. And the king reacts as you'd expect. He tears his robe from despair, from frustration, from grief. And he reacts in anger. And he reacts in anger towards the one he holds accountable, responsible, Elisha. He wants Elisha executed. But just as he stopped from killing Elisha, in his exasperation about the situation, he gives a good description of what's going on. Verse 33. And the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord." Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? The king sees that what's happening is a judgment from the Lord, explaining, I think, his sackcloth in verse 30. The king knows that this is judgment. And surprisingly for a king of Israel, he gets it right. You see, back in Deuteronomy 28, we read about the curses that come to God's people for their unfaithfulness. And one of the curses for going against the Lord was to be handed over to their enemies. And part of the picture it paints of what that would look like is a siege which leads to cannibalism, just as we see here. This is the judgment of God. Judgment against Israel for their failure to obey and trust God. I mean, even the king doesn't turn to God when he sees that this is judgment. Instead, he tries to kill the Lord's man. This is the judgment of God. As Paul puts it in Romans, people are handed over to their depraved minds to do what ought not to be done. People handed over to their baser instincts, which play out in these atrocious war actions. You might think this is just God being nasty, but really it's people being let loose to be who they really are. Humanity is not really that great at its core. Part of God's judgment is not holding back our evil desires. It's a removal of his goodness. John Chapman illustrates this as he tells a story in his book, Know and Tell the Gospel. He was talking with a man about life and death and what comes after. And this guy said to him, "Do you think I'll go to hell?" Chapo replied, "Everyone whose sins are unforgiven will go to hell." The guy said, "Well, there'll be a lot of my mates there." To which Chapo, with a true understanding of what we see here, said this, "No, there will not be mates, because there will be no friendship. People, but not friends." And he goes on to say this, "To be apart from God is to be apart from everything good, since every good gift comes from above. To be excluded from God's presence is to exist without any of the good and perfect gifts which come from him. To exist without love, kindness, or generosity and the great aloneness is hell indeed." Hell is a very lonely place. God is the judge, and he will bring judgment. We see it partially enacted here in Samaria. This awful picture is a taste of what hell will be like, where people experience part of God's judgment in being let loose on one another. But full and total judgment is coming. And God has shown us that it is coming by raising the ultimate judge from the dead. Jesus, the risen Jesus, will return to judge. Judgment is coming. I think that's what those in Israel were to understand. They live in a time where judgment was coming. In fact, it had started to come. And I think this is what we're to understand as we try to understand our time. We are also living in a time where judgment is coming. Coming when Jesus returns to judge. But thankfully, this is not the whole picture. For in our passage, we also see that this is a time of mercy and love. But the king just comes to kill Elisha for God's judgment. The Lord sends a word of mercy through Elisha. Verse 1 of chapter 7. "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The Lord promising blessing, which in this context seems crazy, doesn't it? That in the middle of a famine where people are forced to cannibalism, that a day later, 24 hours, they would have flour and barley to eat. The soldier who's there doesn't believe it's going to happen. Verse 2. "The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, 'Look, even if the Lord could open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?'" Seems like a reasonable response, doesn't it? Like, it's crazy to imagine that. But remember the history of Israel. As I was reminded by someone in my growth group this week, Israel had seen God open up the heavens and send them food, manna and quail. The soldier's response isn't a reasonable one, but actually it reveals his lack of trust in God, lack of belief in who God is. But just as God promises, his word happens. And it comes to pass in almost a comical way. It's kind of like the start of a joke. There were these four lepers outside the city gates. And these four lepers, they take their chance and they head to the Aramean camp. And they head at dusk, notice, which is just as the Aramean army is leaving. As one commentator put it, it's like the lepers have been knocking on the front door just as the army's piling out of the back door. It reveals God doesn't need to use armies or even lepers, but he scares off the Arameans himself in this miraculous way, and the lepers are the ones, the unlikely ones, to bring the good news of the empty camp back to Samaria. And upon hearing the news, the Israelite king takes a page from his soldier's book and doesn't believe them. Verse 12, the king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I'll tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we're starving, so they've left their camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they'll surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." He doesn't believe that God will do what he has said, but instead assumes that this is some sort of trap. And so it takes his officers stepping in to convince him that it's worth the risk. And so they send these five, in these verses here, we read that they send these five guys, two chariots and their horses, into the city, and they find out that it is what the Lord has said. The result is just as the Lord's word of the Lord said it would be. In verse 16, so a seer of flour sold for a shekel, and two seers of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Though Israel have forsaken God and repeatedly mistrust him, he shows them mercy. And in this passage, there's no one who overtly turns back to the Lord. There's no citywide repentance or anything like this. Not even the king. So why does God show them mercy? Well, it was I was helped out by another helpful comment in my growth group. This is an ad for growth group. If you're not in one, you should be. Someone said in my growth group, why does God show them mercy? Well, it's because he loves them. God loves Israel despite their unfaithfulness. In Hosea 11, speaking about Israel, though at a later time, the Lord says this. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went away from me. They went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim, that's Israel, to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. And a bit later he says this, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? We have a peek here into the character of God. Merciful, full of love and compassion. The love of a father for a wayward child. He loves them. And he yearns to show them mercy. So the parable of the prodigal son, isn't it? The father who runs to meet the son who'd abandoned the family as he returns. He hugs him and holds him and celebrates his return. He shows him mercy because of his love. This is who our God is. Compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger. Abounding in love and faithfulness. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And we see this most clearly in the way that he offers mercy in Jesus. Out of his great love, he offers mercy and forgiveness, an escape from the judgment we deserve. That all who come to Jesus will be shown mercy and spared the judgment of God. And we see in this just how much God loves us, because he offers us this salvation while we are still sinners. He offers it to us freely, though it costs him the death of his son. Our God is merciful and loving, a mercy and love that we see most clearly at the cross of Jesus. So let's be freshly thankful for the mercy and love that the Lord has shown us. In this passage, we see the mercy of God, the love of God given to his people. And so this is another aspect in understanding our times. This is a time where the love of God is shown to sinners in the death of Jesus, where he offers them mercy. So let's bring these things together as we conclude by understanding the time that we're in today. Now, we've seen in this section a reminder, I think, of the character of God, summarized helpfully in this passage from Exodus. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The love and mercy of God, and also the justice and judgment of God. And as I looked at 2 Kings this week, seeing this character of God, the question that kept coming back to me was, why does God show mercy to Israel? They didn't deserve it. They don't act in any way that seems to warrant that. And as 2 Kings plays out, Israel again will experience the judgment of God as they go to war against Aram again. Aram, the instrument of God's judgment. Ultimately, they won't turn back to the Lord, won't change their ways, but they'll be destroyed not by Aram, but by Assyria as God's judgment on them. So why does God show them mercy here? What does he want them to understand? And I think it comes back to that idea of understanding the time. The war and famine show that this is a time of judgment. But in relenting from that judgment, God is also showing them that this is a time for mercy, if only they would turn back to him. Going back to Hosea makes this point, I think, really clearly, because in that chapter we read, verse 11, we read of God's great love for Israel, despite their unfaithfulness. And it continues in chapter 12 and 13, as Hosea continues, we read actually of God's plans to, though he loves them, he needs to hold up to his justice and judge them for their sin. But then in Hosea 14, Hosea tells the people of Israel this, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to God. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously." We see that in being told about their judgment. This is the response that the Lord wants. He wants his people to turn back to him before it's too late and judgment comes. This is the time that Israel are in. God relents from his judgment to give them an opportunity to repent. And it won't be their last opportunity. But sadly, it's an opportunity they don't take. And so, as we seek to understand the times, I think we can see that we're in a similar position. We live in a time where we know that the judgment of God is coming when the risen Jesus returns. But we also live in a time where there is mercy available in Jesus for all who would turn back to the Lord before it's too late. And this shapes how we're to live. 2 Peter 3 says this as he speaks about that coming day of judgment. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to come in judgment, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't delay in his judgment because he is slow, because he wants to give people time to repent. we live in these last days where we wait for the judgment of God to come. But as we wait, we are able to turn to Him and receive mercy, knowing that God offers His mercy and forgiveness freely in Christ. So now is the time to turn to the Lord in repentance, to seek forgiveness, to seek mercy, to turn to trust Jesus, knowing that in Him we experience the love and mercy of God. Perhaps you've been coming along to church, but you've not yet turned to Jesus and asked for forgiveness. You haven't turned back to God and handed Him the reins to your life. Now is the time. Or maybe you've already turned back to God in that big moment of repentance, but there are still little aspects of your life where you're kind of veering off course from God, and then you need to repent, turn back to the Lord, to put those sinful things to death as you live the Christian life of ongoing repentance, realigning your life with Christ. It's also time to rejoice in the mercy that we have received. And it's also the time to tell others about this coming judgment and the mercy that's on offer. Now is our window of opportunity. Like all those moments where borders opened and we all rushed to take advantage by booking a holiday and racing to Queensland. Some even got to Queensland. This is the moment for people to turn to God and receive His abundant mercy. This is the window of opportunity. So who can you be telling? Who might you talk with about the mercy that God offers us in Christ? Judgment is coming, but mercy is available. So friends, let's be those who turn to the Lord and tell others to do the same, because we truly understand the time that we are in. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are loving and merciful. Thank You that You have shown us mercy in Christ. Help us to keep turning back to You in all areas of our life. And we ask that You would help us to really appreciate that judgment is coming. And so move us to speak of Your mercy to our friends and family who don't know You. Please, Father, have mercy on them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.